Good to be here, and my wife Dolores has passed out announcements on the leadership conference we're having at Grace Baptist Church, and that'll be on the 19th of November. Now, anybody that chooses to come here on that day from this church, we'll put you to work. We want you to work. Don't worry about $50. No, that's for the people that are registered out of state and all over Chicagoland and everything else. But this church, anybody can come for free. Don't have to work, really, but you hang around Dolores long enough, she'll put you to work. Anyway, we appreciate the fact that this church is hosting it. Graciously, they've done that. And we appreciate your friendship. I enjoy coming here and seeing Robert's smiling face. He smiles no matter what I say. Even if I say something negative, he smiles. You know, he just got a good attitude on everything. And appreciate that, and I appreciate your playing. They'll probably have to tune the piano when you leave here finally, you know, because they'll hear the way it really sounds. But anyway, you really make some notes shine on that thing, and we appreciate that. Enjoy all your faces, and I've enjoyed every time I've come here to speak. You guys have just been a real godsend in my life as well. My wife and I have gotten older. We used to lead a youth group when we were in our 30s. That was a very productive time in both of our lives. And I thought I was, I was 29 years old when I began being a youth leader, and I thought I was actually too young for it. We took the kids on a retreat about 2 weeks after we took over, took them up to Lake Geneva, and I found out how young I wasn't. But I was 39 years old, just turning 30 that particular weekend, and the kids let me know it. But it was a joyous time in our lives. Now we're older. We have grandchildren. I have grandsons that are teenagers. Can you believe that? One of them is 17 years old. And my son started late, too. You know, it's just, it goes with the age. Wife and I, a couple of years ago, thought it's ridiculous to be working and not collecting Social Security. You're entitled, right? So we signed up for Social Security. Now we're on Medicare and Social Security and all the joys that that brings. They keep changing the requirements and the coverage and everything. I just got a book from Humana the other day that I'm supposed to read with all the latest changes in it. It's almost the size of a telephone book. And they send me one of those every year with the latest changes. You know, I can't read all that stuff. I just take my card and go to Sam's Club and get whatever meds I need, you know. But woman writes, she says, "When I'm an old lady, I'll live with each kid, bring so much happiness just like they did. I want to pay back all the joy that they've provided, returning each deed. Oh, they'll be excited. I'll write on the wall with red, whites and blues. I'll bounce on the furniture wearing nothing but my shoes. I'll drink from the carton and then leave it out. I'll stuff all the toilets, and oh how they will shout. When they're on the phone, just out of reach, I'll get into things like sugar and bleach. Oh, they'll snap their fingers and shake their head, and when that is done, I'll hide under the bed. I'll sit close to the TV. I'll click through the channels. I'll cross both eyes just to see if they stick. I'll take off my socks and throw one away and play in the mud till the end of the day. When they cook dinner and call me to eat, I'll not eat my green beans or salad or meat. I'll gag on my okra, spill milk on the table, and when they get angry, I'll run if I'm able. And later in bed, I'll lay back and sigh. I'll thank God in prayer and then close my eyes. My kids will look down with a smile slowly creeping and say with a groan, 'She's so sweet when she's sleeping.'" Unknown author, but maybe you're our age and you can identify with that. What does that have to do with the sermon? Almost nothing. I just like to get a good laugh, so I'm glad you're so polite. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 10, St. John's Gospel. Chapter 10, and I call this the Good Shepherd and Me. Something about sheep, they're not very smart. they're really kind of dumb, and they're really awful helpless. And if evolution were correct, I'm so glad you had a piece from on creation in your bulletin here, but if evolution would be correct, they can't account for the sheep, because the sheep couldn't have survived, never mind thousands or millions of years, it could not have survived 1 year without human beings take care of it. A sheep has no natural defenses. I guess it can bite if something got close enough to it, but it has no natural defenses. It can't cry out loud. It can't protect itself. Sheep are ridiculously stupid. They pollute their own water holes if you don't watch them. You know, they just feces and everything in the water hole. You have to be careful when you're watering them. They pollute the land. They'll eat grass all the way down to the ground. They'll keep walking in the same paths until there's nothing growing there any longer. That's why Psalm 23 said, "He leads me in paths of righteousness." A good shepherd will lead sheep in the right paths, rotate them on the ground. But sheep will just follow the same path and keep polluting it and eat grass all the way down to the roots, destroying grass. That's why there's always animosity between cattlemen and shepherds, because the sheep supposedly kill the grass. Managed by a good shepherd, no, that doesn't happen, but that's the way they are. They follow each other, even down wrong paths. Sheep will follow each other over a cliff. They've been known to just one sheep after another going over a cliff. They're just following the one in front of them. They do dumb things like that. No, they couldn't have survived. Another animal that couldn't have survived, but this has nothing to do with the sermon, is a chicken. I know a farm lady that sells me brown eggs, and she's just constantly complaining about the chickens that she lets out. She lets them out of the pen at noon or so after they lay their eggs, and they hunt and they peck and they run around the farm. But she complains all the time they get into pig pens and the pigs eat them. All you have is a pile of feathers. You know, pigs just tear chickens apart. And she says, "Those dumb chickens, they're constantly getting in the pig pen, and they don't last a minute in there. The pigs just tear them up. And they can't fly, you know. I mean, what does a chicken do? You know, it lays eggs." But anyway, those are two dumb farm animals, but sheep are just ridiculously slow. They wander away from the flock. And when they wander away from the flock, they can get into trouble. They're prey for almost any predator, a wolf, a lion, a bear. They're prey for even insects that just gnaw away at their eyes and their nose and cause them all kinds of problems, sores and things that develop on their face. They need the care of a shepherd constantly. Jesus said in John chapter 10, "I am the good shepherd." We need to be under the care of a good shepherd. If we're truly sheep and Jesus is our shepherd, we must be, have to be abiding in his life. He says some things in this chapter that are just beautiful thoughts, and we have to compare ourselves with a sheep. Several links between our life and the good shepherd's life. Good shepherd, first of all, in this chapter, if you got your outline in a bulletin, you just have to fill it in. A good shepherd is the door of the sheepfold. Good shepherd is the door of the sheepfold. Reading in verse 1 through 7, Jesus is saying these things. I have a red letter edition, so it's all red. And he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, is a thief and a robber." I'm going to pause right there and explain what a sheepfold is. Several shepherds would use a lot of times the same sheepfold. They would build it, sometimes between a box canyon, because he had a lot of mountainous area. Even in Bethlehem, where the shepherds were abiding with their flocks, there are mountains and there are caves. There are places where you could abide even when it rains. But the sheep would be kept in a sheepfold, in a box canyon perhaps, or perhaps in a man-made structure, lots of stones. You can always find stones and pile them up there nice and high so the sheep can't get over them. And then there would be a doorway to the sheepfold, and the sheep would be led in and out through the doorway. And someone would stand guard at the doorway at night to protect the sheep. Might not always be the shepherd. It could be a hired person to just watch them at night. And the sheep would be herded into this place for safety reasons at night. And that's where they would sleep, under the care of whoever was at the door. But if something came up some other way and came in not through the door, it was not something that would be good for the sheep. It would be a wolf that would jump up some other way, or a mountain lion would climb up some other way, or perhaps a bear, which would be bent on the destruction of the sheep. Or a thief or a robber, if someone wanted to pillage a couple of sheep, they'd come up some other way and come in. And Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, he's a thief and a robber." For the door, they'd use either a wooden structure or they'd use some brambles kind of knit together, something that would keep anything from going in there at night, and someone would sleep by the door. He didn't get in the sheepfold another way, though. Not legitimately, anyway. But he who enters by the door, verse 2, is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens. They know the shepherd. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. It's a funny thing, and we'll just expound on this a little bit later. But a shepherd would call his own sheep, and his own sheep would hear his voice, and they'd recognize him, and they would follow him out of there. Even if there were several flocks in the same enclosure, his sheep would come out, follow him, because they'd know his voice, and he would know them. And he called them by name. When he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, verse 5, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Well, Jesus gets more to the point when you get to verse 7. Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." I'm the door, he said, of the sheep. Later on, verse 9, he says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he shall be saved." I am the door of the sheep. The door of the sheepfold is Jesus. Jesus. You want to be part of his sheepfold, you got to come in by the door. It's one of the I am statements that Jesus makes in the Gospel of John. There are six other ones, but this is one of them. The shepherd controls the doorway, controls the gateway. He moves the flock methodically in and out by way of the door. There is an inner life and there is an outer life. But all of them, when you're under the protection of a good shepherd, all of them, there is safety in and out. There are dangers, many more dangers, outside of the pen, outside of the sheepfold. But you're under the control of a shepherd that protects sheep. Exodus 12. Emancipation had to do with the doorway of each home. You remember the Israelites were required to place blood on the doorpost of the house. And if they did that, the death angel would pass over. And it involved them getting free from Egyptian bondage as well, because Pharaoh's house also suffered a loss, didn't have blood by the doorway. And many of the Egyptians did not have blood by the doorway, but anyone that placed blood by the doorway of their house was exempt. The death angel would pass over. And they were emancipated almost immediately from Egypt at that time because of what they did at the doorway of their house. To this day, if you visit Israel, you'll find that Orthodox Jewish folks will take some scriptures from the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 11, 18 through 21. You can read that on your own. But it has to do with God's word and how important it is. And placing God's word by the doorway of your house, they take that very literally and they place these scriptures in a little capsule and it's right up on the doorpost of the house, nailed or screwed to it. And as they go in and as they go out, they'll rub that little case and say a prayer by the doorway of their house. The doorway is very important in a Jewish mind. And Jesus said, "I am the door. I'm the doorway of the sheepfold. I'm there." Good shepherd is the door of the sheepfold. Number two, the good shepherd is the entrance to the abundant life. We go on here, and Jesus said, "All that came before me are thieves and robbers, and the sheep did not hear them." people that came before Jesus, some of them were false prophets. There were many more false prophets than legitimate prophets. Even the legitimate prophets made mistakes a lot of times. And there were human beings that came before. But here you have the Son of God visiting this planet, making no mistakes, able to say even to his enemies, "Which of you can convict me of any sin?" Can you imagine saying that to your friends? He's saying it to his enemies many times. And they could not convict him of any sin. Even when he was crucified, Pilate declared him innocent at least four times, and even Pilate's wife said, "Have nothing to do with this innocent man." Jesus was innocent. Jesus was without sin. And the ones that came before him were thieves and robbers, he said, and the sheep did not hear them. "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he shall be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The good shepherd is the entrance into heaven, amen? But he's also the entrance into an abundant life. You don't have to wait until you get to heaven to have abundant life. When I ran a youth group, some of the youths that I had the most trouble with, and I identified with them because I was a preacher's kid myself, but some of these youth that came up in Christian families, they were families that my father, the pastor of the church, had led to the Lord in times past, because he was quite a soul winner. He would lead people to a saving knowledge of Christ, baptize people. It was nothing for him to have a baptismal service with 30 or 40 people signed up for it. You know, he baptized a lot of people that he had led to the Lord personally. Some of these folks he had led to the Lord, and they were developing families and raising children, and the children ended up in my youth group, and they were the rebellious type. They were a lot like I was when I was that age. Very rebellious. The kids that we took off the street into our youth group, once they found Jesus as their Savior, boy, those kids progressed at a rapid rate. I mean, those were the ones that really produced. The ones that were inoculated, I call it inoculation, raised in a Christian family, they didn't produce quite as well, you know, or as much fruit in their life. Well, and that always bothered me because I identified with it, and I said, you don't have to be that way. You know Jesus yourself, grow in Jesus yourself. Don't rely on your parents' testimony. Develop a personal relationship with him. But I was talking to one young man in the youth group, and he was talking about how you didn't have to be fanatical about the Lord, about knowing Christ. He says, I made a decision for Christ. He says, but I still got to party sometimes. I like smoking a little pot, and I like drinking some beer, and you know, you don't have to be fanatical about it. I said, but are you sure you know Christ as your Savior? He says, oh, yeah. He says, I got to have fire insurance. That was how he looked at it. I mean, can you believe that? Having fire insurance. Isn't Jesus more than that? He says, I am come that they might have life and might have life more abundantly. He's come to give us an abundant life. And he talks about that here. He says, the thief comes not except to steal and to kill and to destroy. And there's lots of thieves out there today. There's lots of false religions. There's false religions that claim to be part of Christianity. And they meet in little Bible studies, you know, proclaiming their own doctrine. But it's deadly doctrine, some of it. And they don't tell you the deadly stuff. And I've had new Christians that I've brought into my church that just led to the Lord. Suddenly they're missing from church. They're studying the Bible at home with the Jehovah Witnesses or the whatever sect it might be. Not getting pure doctrine. They don't know any better. The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy and to enslave too a lot of times. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and might have it more abundantly. See the contrast there? Jesus came. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. You don't get truth watching a talk show on TV. I used to pick on Oprah because Oprah would say, well, if it's true for you, that's wonderful. It's wonderful that you found truth in your life. And it's wonderful that somebody sits on the other side of her found an opposite truth in their life. You know, everybody finds their own truth. Well, Erwin Lutzer said on more than one occasion, you're entitled to your own reality, but you know there's only one truth. Truth is truth, and it'll always be truth. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Was he exclusive? You bet. You bet. And he says here, I'm the key to abundant life. I'm the door. The door. The entrance into abundant life. I'm the way through which anyone can come into intimacy in the family of God. He wants to be our Savior. He wants to be our shepherd. Hear his voice. His voice is pure. His burden is light. You know, he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Wonderful, wonderful promise. He and he only is the doorway into the abundant living. Anyone who ever preceded him in our experience is a thief and a robber. Other ideas, other interests, other people, other pursuits, if they come before him, we're robbed, we're poorer than we think, settling for second best. And things that come into our lives that precede him, they're wrong things. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, the key to abundant life. Thief comes to steal, to kill. He's come to give us life, life more abundant. Wonderful life in him. He's the entrance into abundant life. Good Shepherd also gives his life for the sheep. We go on here, and Jesus said, verse 11, it's another I am. I am the Good Shepherd. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd gives his life for the sheep. You know, God so loved the world that he sent not an angel. He didn't send a cherubim or a seraphim. He didn't send his top archangel. He sent his one and only son, didn't he? Unique, one-of-a-kind son, only begotten, Jesus. And whoever would believe in him would not perish. Guess what? You perish without him. With him, you have everlasting life, life more abundant. The shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep. A hireling who's not a shepherd, one who does not own a sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep, and flees. The wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. There's a whole chapter in Ezekiel about pastors, shepherds, and their care for the flock, and an indictment against those that don't care for the flock and don't care for the little ones and don't handle the little ones correctly and leave them to the cares of this world and don't shepherd properly. Jesus was a good shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. He cares for the flock properly. And there's a little verse in the middle of Isaiah 40, all by itself, verse 11. And Isaiah 40 is just an incredible passage. I think I preached on it once before here about the bigness of God, how huge God is and how small we are by comparison and how he's in control, sits on the circle of the earth, and the massive power that God has. And in the middle of that, it says he'll feed his flock. God will feed his flock like a shepherd. He'll gather his lambs in his arm and carry them in his bosom. Can you imagine? Big, awesome God. I saw his work in a thunderclap the other day. I heard the thunderclap after the power went out, and our power was out for 4 hours. But it was like, crack, all the lights went out, and then boom. You know, it's a second after that. God, it's that big, carries his little lambs in his bosom. That's what it says here. Carries them in his bosom and gently leads those who are with young. The pregnant sheep watches over them. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. I'm not a hireling. The hireling runs. The good shepherd. Good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The hireling runs when the wolf comes along. The wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. Hireling runs because he's a hireling. Not me. I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known of my own. As the Father knows me, even so know I the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. He says it again. Other sheep have I which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear his voice, hear my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. And the amazing thing is, there's many colors and many stripes in heaven. I've determined that. I used to be so narrow-minded when I was a lot younger. And working with all these different types of churches and different denominations, did you know there'll be some people that won't be Baptist and they'll be in heaven? Did you know that? All nations will be represented there. You read about that in Revelation, from all tribes and all tongues. And God will see to it that all of his flock is gathered. And he says, I've got people of other flocks too. Not just Jewish people. There's Jewish people listening to Jesus talk here. But he says, there's other people. There's Gentiles. Aren't you glad? If you're non-Jewish, you got to be happy that he said that. He said, we're going to gather all the flocks together in the day. And they're not of this flock, but I'm still the shepherd. Therefore, my Father loves me because, once again, verse 17, I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This command have I received from my Father. You know, we get into that business, who killed Jesus? Was it the Jews? They proclaimed, crucify him. Was it the Roman soldiers? It was their means of execution. Was it Pilate that says, go ahead and crucify him, gave him permission? And you can go on and on and on, and you find all we like sheep have gone astray. Isaiah 53:6. We have turned every one of us to our own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. We have crucified him with our sins. The fact of the matter is, though, all of that is correct, but all of it is incorrect, too, because Jesus took his own life. He was on the cross, and he cried out at a certain period of time, it is finished. It doesn't mean it is finished, by the way. The words that he cried, tetelestai or teleo, depends on whether you're speaking Aramaic or Greek, but the words that he cried means paid in full. And then he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he gave up the ghost. He died. Gave up his spirit and died there on the cross. Fulfilling this, really. Because it wasn't the nails in his hands. That was painful and there was a lot of blood. It wasn't the nails in his feet. It wasn't the crown of thorns on his head or the beatings. And I'm sure that wore him out, made him very tired and were very painful. But it was the fact that he gave himself fully. So fully that he took his life and put it into the hands of God the Father and died on the cross. The other two thieves survived, by the way. They had to break their legs in order for them to asphyxiate. When it came to Jesus, they pierced his side because they saw that he was dead already. He literally pours himself out on our behalf. All of God's plans were designed that we might share in his abundant life. The abundant, dynamic life can be ours continually. We have the peace of God to the extent that we experience the presence of Christ in our life. I'll say that again. We have the peace of God to the extent we experience his presence in our lives. How present is he in your life? Well, that's a question you need to ponder. Can he have more of your life? I think we could all say yes. Good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. Doesn't run from the wolf, doesn't run from the lion, doesn't run from the bear. David talked about that when he saw Goliath taunting the Israelite army. And he says, you let this guy mock your God, you let this guy mock your army, go out and take him down. And they all said, oh, you're just a kid, you're bragging. David said, no. He says, when a lion came after my sheep, he says, I stood up and defended my sheep and grabbed the lion by the beard and I killed him. You can imagine this 16 or 17-year-old boy killing a lion, grabbing him by the beard. Hey, young man was fearless. He was a shepherd too. And he says, a bear came and I delivered the sheep out of the paw of the bear. He says, but you know what? God strengthened me. It's the same God that strengthened me will strengthen you against this crazy giant here. He says, he's nothing. Go get him. God is strong. He's able. And that's a strong statement for a 17-year-old kid, and he proved it by going after the giant. But that's another story. My grandfather was orphaned at a very young age in Germany, and he found a job, didn't pay much, but he got free food, And he was a shepherd for a while. He took care of sheep and he took care of cows too at the same time, cattle at the same time. And he slept out with the animals a lot of times in the field. And one day a wolf came and grabbed one of the lambs by the head. And my grandfather grabbed him by the tail legs, and they struggled. And finally the wolf broke some of the flesh off the head and walked away with part of the head. The lamb, of course, was dead. My grandfather said he wept bitterly. He wept really hard, having the loss of a sheep, you know, because he had to report it as a loss and whatnot. But he fought. He fought. And a good shepherd will fight for his sheep. Jesus said, I'll give my life for the sheep. He not only resides in anyone who will receive them, but he'll completely enfold and surround us with his presence as well. He's the good shepherd. You'll never get that reassurance from any hireling out there. If you want to look at those verses in Ezekiel, they're Ezekiel 34, verses 1 through 6. You can look them up on your own when you go home, but you'll see what bad shepherds do. The good shepherd also knows his sheep, and they know him too. Drop back to verse 14. And he not only gives his life for his sheep, but he knows his sheep. They know him also. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, Jesus said. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And he says, I know them. I know my sheep. The shepherd is so familiar with his sheep that he knows their every trait. He knows their habits. He knows their characteristics. It tells us earlier he knows them by name. Did you know you're a name, not a social security number to Jesus? You know, people give away their social security number today as an ID. It's not a very wise practice. Be careful who you give your social security number to. But when I entered Moraine Valley Community College just a few months after I got married, I was in the first class they ever had there. You know what our identification number was? It was our social security number. It was on the top of any transcript that we had or any registration papers. It was right at the top, social security number. I didn't read the back of the social security card, which said at that time not to be used for identification purposes. But they were using that for identification purposes. But we're not a number to him. We're a name to him. And he knows our name. And you know what? If you're one of his, when you get the glory, his name will be written on your forehead. If you're not a part of his program and the Antichrist comes in, you're going to have his number on your forehead. But if you know that you know Jesus and you know him as your personal Savior, you get his name on your forehead. He'll know his people. I'm the good shepherd. Good shepherd knows his sheep. They know him. He knows their every trait. He can predict their behavior under any circumstances. He's never taken aback by their idiosyncrasies. You think you sinned a sin that Jesus doesn't know about and can't forgive? Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one that comes to me, I will in no way cast out. John 6:37. He doesn't cast people away because of their sin or because of their idiosyncrasies. Only a person who sees himself as known before God who will be serious with him. And it's interesting. You go down the chapter, just move ahead a little bit, skip a few verses, and you come to verse 24. The Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you're the Christ, if you're the Messiah, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them. He says, I told you, and you still do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe, because you're not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them, what? Eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. If that were the only passage of Scripture we have strong assurance there. Because Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and no, they shall never perish. There's like a triple negative right there in the original language. And no one's going to take them out of my hand. And besides all that, my Father gave them to me, and no one's going to take them out of my Father's hand. You're in the hand of Jesus. You're in the hand of the Father when you know that you know Jesus as your personal Savior. What a strong assurance that is. Triple negative. There's another one, by the way, in Hebrews chapter 13. I think it's verse 5 or 6, where it says, he has said, no, I will never leave you, no, nor never forsake you. Another triple negative. He doesn't forsake his people, his flock. And then, of course, you have Romans 8, where it says, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. But these are terrific verses. There's a triple negative there, and you can't jump out of his hand. No one can pull you out of his hand. Even Satan, you can't get out of his hand, and you can't get out of the hand of the Father who gave them to me. And some people make fun of me. They say, oh, you're one of these once saved, always saved people. I say, yeah, and I'm proud of it. And here's why. Here's why. If God has elected me to be saved and then has to take it away from me at a later time, doesn't that say something about the predestination and selection of God? If God is sovereign, he selected us to salvation and predestined us, and we have free choice, we've chosen that path, why would God take it away? It means God changed his mind? Scripture says that he doesn't, you know. His ways are permanent. His ways are without repentance. Okay. Anyway, the good shepherd knows his sheep, they know him. When we know him, his Holy Spirit enlivens our spirit, changes our whole life, every aspect. That's the abundant life. We need to constantly remind ourselves, oh God, you know all my thoughts. And I know that you know everything about me. See? We know it. There was once a Shakespearean actor who was known for his one-man shows of readings and recitation from the classics. He always ended his performance with a reading of Psalm 23. Each night, without exception, the actor began his recitation, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The crowd would listen attentively. At the conclusion, they would rise in a thunderous applause. One night, just before the actor was to offer his customary closing recital, Psalm 23, a young man from the audience spoke up. "Sir, do you mind if I recite Psalm 23? The actor was startled by the unusual request, but he allowed the young man to come forward and to stand in the front and center of the stage and recite the psalm, knowing that the ability of this unskilled youth would be no match for his own talent. In a soft voice, the young man began to recite the words of the psalm. When he was finished, there was no applause. There was no standing ovation, as at other nights. All that could be heard was the sound of weeping. The audience had been so moved by the young man's recitation that every eye was full of tears. Amazed by what he heard, the actor said to the youth, "I don't understand. I've been performing Psalm 23 for years. I have a lifetime of experience and training, but I never have been able to move an audience like you have tonight emotionally. Tell me, what's your secret?" The young man quietly replied, "Sir, you know the psalm, but I know the shepherd." Do you know the shepherd? Do you know that you know the shepherd today? That's my question to you. If not, come to him. Just say in a quiet prayer, "Lord, I want you to be my shepherd." You can't survive without him. Sheep don't survive without a good shepherd. Come to him. "Lord, I want you to be my shepherd. Come into my life. Transform it. Do whatever needs to be done. Be my shepherd." Let's rise together and let's recite Psalm 23. Most of you know it in the King James Version, so let's try to remember the words together. You can help me out. Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He lie down in green pastures. He restores me beside the still waters. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Amen. Stumbled a little bit at the words, but Thanks for the help. But anyway, we trust the Lord is your shepherd. Isn't that important? That's the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. Second one is who you marry. You know, that's big. But the first one, to know Jesus as personal Savior. If you know that you know him, put yourself under his care. You can't make it without his help. Amen? All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you didn't leave us as orphans. You didn't leave us stranded to figure our own way out. You gave us the care of a good shepherd, one that would be the doorway, the entrance to the sheepfold, one that would be the entrance to heaven, one that would be the entrance to an abundant life, one whose hand we can't jump out of. Lord, we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is our good shepherd. We shall not want anything else. Lord, you keep on being our shepherd, giving us the abundant life now, giving us eternal life in the future, and allowing us to spread goodness and mercy all the days of our lives and one day dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We thank you in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. Oh, you're behind me. Okay. Sneak up on me.
You know that